John 17, Jesus said many striking things. One of the things that would be good for us to look at and consider in this is something he said in verse 6 and on through that paragraph. He said, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." And he says similar things throughout the rest of the chapter concerning those who are his, those who are committed followers of Jesus Christ, the men whom God had given him here in chapter 17. In verses 6 through 19, the Lord is specifically referring to the apostles. In this case, it was the 11 apostles. And in the future, of course, it would include the apostle Paul. But when he says, "the men whom you have given me out of the world," that is the subject that we want to discuss this evening. And that is something he says also of all of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Albert Barnes says this, as far as the ownership of God. He says, "All people are God's by creation, and he has a right to do with them as seems good in his sight." And that is because God is a sovereign God. God is completely free. I remember asking Bruce Little when he was here a couple years ago, I says, "Do you have a concise definition of what sovereignty means?" And he says, "Yeah." He says, "God is completely free." I'm like, duh. But that's a good answer. God is completely free. He is not bound by his creation. He's not bound by space and time. So all people are God's by creation, and he has a right to do with them as seems good in his sight. Now we think of terms like, let's look at some scriptures first of all. Let me just throw out some of these, and instead of all of us looking at them, somebody look it up and then we'll just have you read it. Look at Ezekiel 18:4. Somebody look up Ezekiel 18:4. Numbers 27:16. Somebody look up Zechariah 12:1, Hebrews 12:9, and Acts 17:29. Okay, let's begin with Ezekiel 18:4. Somebody read that, please.
"For every living soul belongs to me."
Okay. That's good. That gets the point across there. And I recognize, yeah, we're not looking at these verses in context, but the Lord says, every living soul belongs to me. Now, we understand that to be true because God is the creator of all life. Think of it this way. Life is a continuum. Life is a continuum. Life comes from God. Right? Every human being who is alive will not cease to exist. Life is a continuum. It has no beginning or end because life is God's. Life comes from God. And so we are his by design, by creative design. Somebody read Numbers 27:16. All right, let's go into Zechariah 12:1. Okay, God forms the spirit of man within him. That's all mankind. It's all humanity. Somebody read Hebrews 12:9. The Father of our spirits. And that is God speaking of God in general terms. Acts 17:29, finally. Who has Acts 17:29? Where is Paul talking in Acts chapter 17? Up here. It's not be so easily distracted. I'm sorry. Mars Hill. He is speaking to Athenians. He is speaking to what kind of people? Greek philosophers, thinkers. Are they saved people? No. And he calls us all what? Okay. Now we need to understand that in its context. We are the offspring of God. And therefore, understanding that God is the creator, everything that is all life that exists comes from God, right? And so all people are God's by creation, and he has the right to do with them as seems good in his sight. Now, a couple of words that we use in our theology and in Scripture, one of them is redemption. Somebody define the word redemption. To buy back. That implies what? It implies cost, but buying back the back part. What does that imply? Previous ownership. Okay, what did you say?
It was sold. In other words, it was sold to someone else.
Okay. Okay. All right, so previous ownership, sold to someone else, you know, and it's sold under sin, in slavery, in bondage, and they had to buy it. And that's clearly an example of what is given us to the prophet Hosea. You know, God tells him to go marry a wife, and he marries a wife, and she goes off, and she becomes a prostitute, and then Hosea has to what? He buys her back, all right? That was clearly an illustration of what Israel had done in her relationship with God. Okay? But also the idea to return. The Lord gives the invitation to return to me. And again, there's the implication in that you were mine, and the invitation then is to return. There's another word that we use, and it's called reconcile. Think about that. What does reconcile mean? I'm sorry?
To set right.
To set right? Okay, and the prefix re and conciliate, okay, to bring back together, right, to reconcile, because we have been alienated from God. Our sin has separated us from God, and therefore God wants to bring us back to himself. So when it speaks of those whom you have given, what he's referring to here, and one thing that it refers to in John chapter 17, those whom you have given me, it's speaking of God's omniscience and foreknowledge. Think of this, as I mentioned it before, because all life comes from God. Not only are we God's by creation, and he has the right to do with us as seems good in his sight, but God, there is not anything that God does not know. Think of infinitude, God who exists outside of space and time. It does not mean he cannot operate within space and time, but God transcends space and time. There is not anything that God does not know. Think of it this way. You know, the expanse of my arms is infinitude, and space and time is right here. God knows it all. Everything there is to know, God knows it right here and right now. If that wasn't true, he wouldn't be God. So that is his omniscience and foreknowledge. And so we come down to the point, like in John chapter 6, and we're going to be looking. Why don't you go ahead and turn there with me in John chapter 6. We're going to be looking at John 5 and 6 here. John chapter 6 and verse 44. As Jesus was speaking, he was rejected by his own. Look at the beginning of verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, "I have come down from heaven"? Jesus therefore answered them and said, "Do not murmur among yourselves." And here's the key verse, which causes controversy among many people. And by the way, what I'm saying tonight is is a fruit is a product of my study, okay? This is an issue that causes a good bit of discussion and controversy among theological circles. I simply want to present to you my perspective on this issue. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look at verse 45, as it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The point is this. Coming to God means that at some point or another, we have heard and learned from the Father. God's revelation is what brings us to God. Reconciliation to God is not discovered, is not obtained. Reconciliation to God is not obtained by human search and discovery, but by God's revelation. That's the important thing that we need to understand. If you go back to John chapter 17, the Lord spoke of those whom you have given to me. It is important that he said that as opposed to all those who have chosen to come to me. Because if that's what was written in there, then we could simply look at that and say, well, you know, man can discover God on his own. Actually, no, we can't. Were it not for the revelation of God about himself, we couldn't know him. And it's important that we understand that. You look at John chapter 3, verse 27. Just go a couple of pages back there. John chapter 3, verse 27. This is actually John the Baptist saying this. John answered and said, John 3:27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. What's the point there? We cannot receive what has not been given. The question is, what has God given? He has given us knowledge of himself. Now, we're back in John chapter 6. Very important verses here in the context of all of what... John 6 is just an absolutely fascinating chapter of Scripture. I may choose to exposit that one year or something like that. But look at John chapter 6, verses 64 and 65. Now, Jesus is speaking to you. He's saying some very difficult things. Look at what he says in 64. There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. What is that? It's omniscience. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Look at verse 65. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. So those who do not believe is juxtaposed to no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. We take that right back to verse 45. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. It's not whether or not God has revealed himself. The issue is the person who is hearing, is he listening? Is he learning? Is it actually sinking in? And that seems to be what he is saying. Some of you, we've covered that in John chapter 6. Now, what we need to understand here is the heart and mind of unbelief. We're going to move, we're going to move around a little bit here. Look at John chapter 5. We will see after a minute, God's drawing heart, which is the next topic in the outline here, God's drawing heart. is the fact that he has revealed himself. And it's not that God necessarily chooses who he reveals himself to. God's revelation is a general revelation. Even what we call special revelation is general revelation to all humanity. But look, first of all, to understand the heart and mind of unbelief, look at John chapter 5, beginning at verse 38. It's very important what he says. But you, begin at verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. Verse 38. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Very, very important connection there. Remember what he said in chapter 6. All those who have heard and learned from the Father do what? Come to me. It's not that God has not made himself known to some people. The issue is, him whom he sent, him you do not believe. And because they do not believe, they do not have God's word abiding in them. Look at verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Very important verse, verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. You see, there is the heart of unbelief. Had these men to whom Jesus was speaking, had these men heard the words of Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Absolutely. Had these men read the scriptures? Yes or no? They knew the revelation of God. However, they did not believe the revelation of God, even in the personal form of Jesus Christ. There was something getting in the way. Verse 40, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. They were not willing. What was getting in the way? Well, you name it. Basically put, it's human pride. It was their self-preeminence. We will not come to Jesus. We do not recognize this as what we think God's revelation is. But they had heard the words and the teaching of Jesus. They had seen his works. They had the scriptures entrusted to them. But they were not willing to come to him. Therefore, because they were not willing to come to him, because they were not willing to believe, they did not have the word of God abiding in them. And therefore, what the Lord says in John chapter 6, all those who have heard and learned from the Father come to me. Again, the issue is not, has the Father spoken and drawn these men? The issue is, have they heard and learned? You see, our coming to God, our reconciliation to God, is because of his revelation to us. We don't just simply discover God by our mere human reasoning. God has made himself known. Look back at Matthew chapter 13. We're flipping around a little bit here. But Matthew chapter 13, again, I'm seeing, understanding this in context of those who are speaking to Jesus. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 13. Very important, the idea of why Jesus spoke in parables. And his disciples came, Matthew 13:10, his disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now there it sounds like, wait a minute, that means God only reveals him to certain people. You need to understand something. These men had the scriptures. And Jesus was walking among them, speaking the truth of God. Look at verse 12. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. There's a very important issue going on here. Those, remember what it says that Jesus knew from the beginning who would not believe him? The Lord knows and recognizes the heart of calloused unbelief. No matter how much revelation that heart and mind receives, it is too calloused by self-preeminence and it will not believe. Therefore, God limits revelation to those people, lest they be held to more judgment than what they are already deserving. But those who do have a heart of belief, and God knows who they are, he reveals to them more truth. And that's why he says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see. Verse 12, whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. I think that's very important. If you were to look in Luke chapter 16, that is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Right? Well, turn there with me. I don't want to just tell you the story. You know the story well, but turn there with me since we're already flipping through the pages. Luke chapter 16 and verse 31. There, Jesus tells the story of a rich man, doesn't give his name, and then there's a beggar named Lazarus. The rich man dies, Lazarus dies. Lazarus goes to the bosom of Abraham. It's a holding place of those who are of faith, right? And the rich man goes to a place of torment. And the rich man looks up and he says, please send somebody back to tell my brothers that they need to repent. He is ostensibly speaking with Abraham here, right? Look at verse 29. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Somebody paraphrase that. What is that saying? God's inscripturated scripture is enough truth and revelation for anyone who is confronted by it. Okay? God has spoken. And they know Moses and the prophets. See, it's very clear to understand. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now look what he says, verse 30. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. In other words, what's he asking for? More revelation. Show them a miracle. Show them a sign. Wait a minute. Didn't God already do a lot of miracles and a lot of signs? He did in the Old Testament. God is like what God has done. And the record is there. They don't need any more of that. Very important what he says in verse 31. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Why is that? Because theirs is a heart of unbelief. And no matter how much revelation is given to a heart of unbelief, it will not be persuaded. Because that self-preeminence is getting in the way. And God, in his omniscience, knows, he looks, he can see every individual and recognize whether it's a heart of belief or a heart of unbelief. And that is why Jesus, when he was praying in John 17, could look down through history and he could pray for each one of us specifically who would believe in him through the word of the apostles. Because he recognized the heart of belief. The heart of unbelief, we know that very well. Turn ahead to Romans chapter 1. Again, the knowledge of God juxtaposed to a heart of unbelief. Because one does not believe God, because one does not come to God, because one is not regenerated and is not reconciled to God, is not because God didn't draw them. It's because they did not choose to know God. Very clear in Romans chapter 1. Because although they knew God, They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Look at verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then go down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. So they knew God. They knew His revelation. But they exchanged the truth for a lie. You know, that means that there is a moral agenda for those who choose not to acknowledge God. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge. There is a moral agenda behind that. In other words, I will not believe God. I will not acknowledge God because He gets in the way of what I want out of life. That's a heart of unbelief. And no matter how much revelation that heart is given, God knows that that heart will not change. It's very interesting if you look in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, it says that the Lord Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Think about that, okay? This is omniscient God, creator of the universe, interacting with His creation, giving them point blank revelation. And they would not believe. And it is the Lord who marveled at their unbelief. It's not because they weren't drawn. It's not because God didn't make Himself known to them. It's because they kept themselves in the way and would not believe Him. Look at, let's consider God's drawing heart. Isaiah chapter 55 is a very important scripture in helping us understand this. I say very important. You look through all the prophecies of the Old Testament, and time after time after time, God invites the people to come to Him, return to me, turn to me, repent, change your mind. Look at Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, just for a couple of examples. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. How would you describe the heart of God by looking at those verses? And that's typical of so many verses in the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament. God desires, God draws people to Himself. And it points that out very clearly. We were in the Gospel of John, so let's turn back there. We were in John 5 and 6, and remember the passages that were there. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. In defining that statement, he says, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Again, that's not about who the Father chooses to reveal himself to. That is about those who have a heart of belief and who will hear and learn from the Father. Now, we look at John chapter 12, verse 32. You're probably very familiar with this verse. John 12, verse 32. Look at verse 31. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, what's that referring to? The cross. If I am lifted up from the earth, will what? Draw all to myself. The redemptive work of Jesus Christ was and is the drawing of God, drawing humanity to Himself, those whom He created in His image. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John chapter 3, verse 16. You know these verses well. God so loved the world. And the world refers to what? All the populated earth. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God did not send His Son into the world to what? To condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. This is a universal invitation of God to all of humanity. And the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, is how God has drawn us to Himself. John chapter 3, verse 18, you have the Son, and you are not condemned. If you do not have the Son, you are condemned already. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think this, critical passage. 2 Corinthians 5, turn there with me. Look at beginning at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What was it that Paul said about his sufferings, about his becoming all things to all people? Why did he say that? I will become all things to all people that I may what? Win the more. Very important. In other words, all who will hear, let them hear. As the Lord says in the book of Revelation, let him who has ears to hear. Right? What does that mean? You see, it's one thing, for example, in this room, in listening to me, listening to the Word of God. It's one thing to be hearing. In other words, the sound waves are touching your eardrums and going on from there. It's an entirely different thing to be actively listening and grasping and submitting yourself to. See, there's a world of difference between those two. And sometimes the Word of God is like light. And the same sun that melts the wax also does what? Hardens the clay. You see, if it is a heart of unbelief, no matter how much truth is given, that truth will only continue to harden the heart of that individual. But if it is a heart of belief, and God recognizes that, though that belief may come at a later time, but as seeds continue to be planted now, it continues to soften the wax. But if it is a heart of unbelief, it'll only make it harder. And for that reason, God spoke to all the religious leaders of His day in parables. Because He says, you know, if I keep speaking to them more and more plain truth, it'll only harden them all the more and greater the judgment for them. That's why He spoke in parables. But He said, to you it has been granted. Why did He say it? Because you have a heart of belief. Remember in John chapter 6, Jesus said some very, very difficult things about what commitment to Him means. And it says very interestingly in John chapter 6, it says, after that time, many of His disciples, and it uses the word disciples, followed Him no longer. Because they could not follow, they could not meet up to the high expectation and the demands of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus looks to His disciples and He says, what? Are you going to leave me too? Lord, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, there's the difference between a heart of belief and a heart of unbelief. I think one of the most fascinating scriptures that I remember, I think of scriptures in terms of what I thought and when I first discovered them in their significance. John chapter 2. Look with me, John chapter 2. Verse 23. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Okay, that's fine. Now read the next verse. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You see that word commit in verse 24? That's the word pistis. That is the same word throughout the scriptures. It's translated faith. Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Maybe these people were attracted to Jesus for a brief time because of the things that he could do and what he could accomplish for them. But there was never a point where they committed themselves to him. And that makes all the difference in the world. You see, if one comes to Jesus and they're attracted to Jesus only because of what they think he can do for them, what is that? That's nothing more than self-preeminence. To come to God, I must come to him on his terms, not mine. Because he is sovereign. He is the sovereign of the universe. I am simply a created being. God draws all of us to himself. I think this is very important to understand this. God's drawing heart. And he draws all of us to himself. First of all, by his word. God draws all to himself by his word. Point A is the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's very, very clear. The revelation, God has made himself known. Luke chapter 16, they have Moses and the prophets. Listen to scripture. And God's revelation of scripture is not given to a select few of people. It is given to all mankind. Scripture is available. So God draws us to himself through his word, first of all, scripture, and then secondly, through the word, his son. God, who in various times and ways in past spoke to us by his prophets, has in these last days spoken to us, how? In his son. The fact that the second person of the Trinity came to earth and manifested God to us, he was the light that lights every man that comes into the world. John 1. You see, there's a universality of the drawing of God there because Christ came into the world. Remember what it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So God draws us to all of us to himself by his word, through scripture and the word. And then secondly, God draws all of us to himself by his works. First of all, creation. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 makes it abundantly clear that all of humanity can understand God by creation. That is part of the revelation of God. What is it that we can understand about God through creation? His eternal power and Godhead. That he is an infinite personal creator. We can understand that simply by looking at creation. And then also God draws all to himself, not by his works in creation, but also in redemption. John chapter 12, verse 32, if I am lifted up, I will draw all to myself. Will draw all to myself. Now, that being true, the drawing of God, as he said in the parable of the marriage, many are called, but what? Few are chosen. In other words, it's a general, broad, sweeping appeal. Come, but few are chosen. Why? Because it's only those who had the willingness to respond to the invitation that came. There are two possible responses by those who were created in the image of God. And remember that we were created by him and for him. Every human being alive, there's two things true about that person. Number one, they were created by God. And number two, they were created for God. It's true of everyone in this room. It's true of every person who's ever walked on the face of this earth. And God is in the business of drawing us to himself, all people. But there are two possible responses. And the first one would be repentance and commitment. Repentance means a change of mind. And commitment means to entrust oneself. That's the word believe there again. Repent, change of mind, to submit to. The other possible response is human pride and suppression, to suppress the truth. It's very important. We were talking today at the company for lunch and talking about, you know, origins of the universe. And Richard Dawkins, who is a leading vocal and the leading proponent of naturalistic theories of origin today, you know, when pressed about the issue of the very origin of life and the mathematical impossibility of that first reproduction and of where information came from, because it has to be understood that information comes from intelligence. When pressed about that issue, Richard Dawkins, brilliant, intelligent professor, author, admitted that there could be the possibility that aliens planted life seeds on this earth. How tragic that is. But man will go to that length to suppress the truth. Now, who is it that has the heart? Who is it that is then saved? It says that justification, righteousness, is imputed to those of us who believe. Justification comes by faith. Faith is repentance. It is belief. Repentance means a change of mind, to submit oneself to. And to believe means to entrust, to commit. Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Let me just finish. That's Romans 4:24 and Romans 5:1. Very important verses there. The point of the matter is this. There is nothing man-made about reconciliation to God. We come to Him on His terms, or we remain alienated. Every human being who is not willing to come to God on His terms will remain alienated from God. That's a paraphrase of what the Lord said, He who learns and hears from the Father comes to Me. It's not about who God chooses to reveal Himself to. It's about those who willingly come to Him, responding to His revelation that He's given, understanding that we don't come to God simply by our discovery. We come to God because He's made Himself known. Had God not made Himself known, we could not know Him. We could not come to Him. Let me just close with this illustration. God is like a, and this is probably more evangelistic than anything, but God is like a tank. Okay? God is like a tank. You're in a very narrow passageway. And this tank is coming. What are you going to do about it? If you stand there, what's going to happen? You will be overrun by the tank. That is the necessary wrath of God. Now see, there are certain ways that, you know, in our human self-preeminence, we can respond to that. We can say, oh, there's no tank there. Well, pretty soon they will know different, right? Or you could say, that tank wouldn't hurt me. It's too nice of a tank. But if you keep standing there and do nothing, you're going to find out different, right? You see, that tank coming represents the necessary wrath of God against the sinfulness of man, because God is absolutely holy and perfect, and in Him is no darkness at all. God cannot commune with darkness. And if we are going to enjoy Him forever, we must be light. You know, there are some people that, you know, that some people that want to defy God, and they go up and they kick the tank and they hit it with their fist. Now that makes a lot of sense. If you hit a tank with your fist with all your might, who's going to get hurt? This is not a hard question. You see, kicking against God only hurts the person who's kicking. Now, you know that if you just stand there and you do nothing, or you try to fight against the tank, who's going to win? The tank is going to win. How do you become rescued from the wrath of the tank? Any takers?
Change sides.
And how do you do that? Get in the tank. Because there is a captain up there saying, you're going to get run over. And the only way you can escape that is by coming to me and getting in the tank. You see, we are rescued from the wrath of God by God Himself. And He has made that known. And that is a truth that He has spread to all mankind. The problem is, see, the Father is calling, come to me. Escape from the wrath. Come to me. But there will be those with a heart of unbelief who will say, nah, I think I can handle it on my own. Or, no, you're not the tank we were expecting. Or something like that. Human reason. Or you can say, did you hear something? I don't even believe you exist. All the possibles, all the possible statements of mankind. But the truth is that God has made Himself known. The Father has spoken, and He has spoken very clearly. And we go back once again to Acts chapter 17 in conclusion tonight. And this makes it abundantly clear. Verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, see, there's that original ownership again. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now what? Commands who? All men. Where? Everywhere. To do what? Any questions? You can't get around that. Because God has made Himself known, because the heart of God is a loving, drawing heart, the commander of the tank is saying, please come to me, get on the tank, or you will get run over. He has laid out the call, come to me. And the only way to get on the tank is by His Son who's down there pulling you up and saying, only through me can you get on this tank. And He says that, verse 31. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given us assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. In other words, the Lord says what? The tank's coming. And that message has been sent out to everybody. The tank is coming. The question is, what's the response of those who are listening? Do they have a heart of belief or do they have a heart of unbelief? You see, those who get on the tank are the ones that have responded. And they are the ones who can then continue to tell others, please get on the tank. I got on the tank. I'm not run over. And I'll not be run over. Would you please come get on the tank with me? And the ones that are on the tank are the ones that... they're the chosen generation, the royal priesthood. There could probably be a lot of discussion around this. I just want to share with you my perspective of that. Okay. I believe, I am firmly convinced, that it is God's heart, it is desire to draw all men, all mankind, to Himself. I think it would be inconsistent with His nature to create certain people in His image for no other reason than just to condemn them to hell. God draws all to Himself. The question is, are you listening? Is your neighbor listening? Are you inviting them to get on the tank? That's our job.